Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message.
So, as Lori mentioned, we are starting a new series. Actually, we've done this now for the last couple years. In the summertime, as we kind of settle in and prepare for the fall, we like to take a moment to pause and just camp out on some of the Psalms, and we've titled this series every year, Selah. If you look in your Bible, you'll find oftentimes in the Psalms, in the margins, that word will appear, and essentially, we don't know exactly what it means, but essentially it means pause or rest or take a moment. It might have been a direction to the choir that would have sung the song. If you are familiar with the Psalms, you know that they are basically the songbook of God's people. The Jewish people would rehearse, recite, and sing these songs that would get composed. But the way they would do it is different than we do, like our normal praise worship 2,000 and or 3,000 years removed later. But we like to camp out on this to just take a moment and pause and take a breath before we move into the new year. So that's the overarching theme throughout the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at some of our favorite psalms, and I'm going to preach this morning on the first one, which we're going to be looking at Psalm 22. But before we do it, let's pause, let's selah, take a moment and pray. Come now, Holy Spirit, come in power with full assurance, enlivening within us an ability to hear your word this morning. And in hearing that word, may we perceive what you have to say to us. And not just perceive, but would it move us to belief, faith, trust in that word, so that we might be changed, transformed from the inside out into the image of our Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, saying, Amen. So I got a question for you this morning. Do you remember, and this question, when I ask this question, some of you are going to go, I know exactly what he's talking about. Do you remember the first time that the Bible came alive to you? Do you remember that? I remember the first time it really came alive to me. I was 18 years old. I had just moved out of my parents' house. I had bought myself a car, a Jeep Cherokee, an 85 Jeep Cherokee. I called it the BF, the Blue Failure. And I drove that from Colorado to California. My intention was to play baseball because when you're in high school, you just envision doing what you know that you're good at. And I thought I was really good at baseball until I got to California and I realized in Colorado I was a big fish in a little pond. In California, there's a lot of people who can play the game a lot better than me. And so God was already beginning to transition my life into something different. That was when I was beginning to think about ministry. I went on a junior high youth group trip. My old youth pastor back in the day had, when I got into town, said, hey, you want to come with us to this trip? And I was like, hang out with junior hires? I don't know. I don't think so. But then he eventually got me to do it, and I loved it. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit poured himself out into my life on that trip. And that had happened before, but and this is the language I have for it now, but you know that moment where I just remember experiencing that almost like a flooding warmth all over my body. And it just was like God was breathing me back to life. So I began to transition from thinking about my future in terms of baseball into thinking about doing youth group. And so I started interning at a church out there and going to school part-time, something similar to like what our Echoes do a lot of the time, except less formalized. And because I was poor, I didn't drive the BF that much because I couldn't afford gas. So I would ride my bike to and from the community college that I went to. And in that journey to and from, I decided to work into my schedule for totally altruistic reasons, not because I was tired halfway through on my trip home, but I started to pause and camp out at a stop riding my bike halfway home, and I would sit in the park, local park, and I began to read my Bible, pretty much for the first time. Now, I had grown up in the church all my life. I knew all the stories. I had read the comic book Bibles, I guess, so that maybe that counts, right? I could recite to you all the books of the Bible like that, but I don't know if I had ever actually sat down and read a book in the Bible, let alone all the Bible. So I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do ministry. I love Jesus. This is something that's amazing going on. I'm going to read my Bible. And so where do you begin? Yeah, I didn't do that. I begin at Matthew. But I started at the beginning of the New Testament. And I began to sit and read through the scriptures. And I was loving what I was reading. And then I got to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus goes through his crucifixion. And when he is put on the cross, he says what we now, what I learned later on in life, one of his kind of words from the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know about you, this is the Bible that I had back then. I still have it. And in the Bible, I had two columns, but in between, there were Lily's annotated notes that told you, gave you verses of other books in the Bible that might have related to whatever you're reading. And when I was reading Jesus say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the little margins, it said Psalm 22. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to go see what it's referencing. So I flipped over to Psalm 22. And this is what I read. Will you read along with me? We're going to read the whole thing. And gosh darn it, you're going to like it. my God, no, you don't have to read it. That would take forever. I will read it, but we're going to read it together. I appreciate the enthusiasm. I'm into it. You're with me. I love this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Continuing, but I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights, they say. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and my feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Amen? So I read that psalm, and I went like this. Internally. I was sitting on a park bench. But I read it, and I just read Matthew 27, all about Jesus' crucifixion. And then he quotes this passage, and I go to Psalm 22, and I read the whole thing, and I read things. I still have the notes here, the highlights of what I read. It's awesome. And I read things like, "But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one whom he delights." In Matthew, what did they do? If you're from God, why don't you commit your life to him? He'll bring you down. "Yet it was you who took me from my womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God." I also read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And I remember reading in Matthew about how when they pierced his side, his heart, everything just ran out. And at one point he was thirsty, and what he said, "I'm thirsty," and they brought him something because his mouth had dried up. And I kept reading this, and I said, it says, "A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." You remember what happens to Jesus? And so I'm reading this, and all of a sudden everything changes. Because I just wasn't reading about Jesus. All of a sudden, I just read something else that illuminated Christ to me. I didn't know a lot back then, but I did know that this psalm was written a long time before Jesus had his experience on the cross. And yet here, I know that when I read Psalm 22, it says it's a Psalm of David. So I know it's the psalmist or David himself who's writing these experiences and having these experiences. I can recognize that this is an outpouring of that person's experience of feeling afflicted and set upon and surrounded by enemies. Have you ever felt that before? And yet somehow, it told me something true about Christ. Are you with me? How did that happen? How did that happen? It was at this moment in my life that the Bible came alive. It was not just reading about something. It was not just engaging God's Word. It was God's Word to me. I want to talk with you this morning and explore together what it means when we talk about the Bible as the Word of God, and what do we mean by the Word of God in general, and how that relates, and what that means for our life. And I want to begin by saying all of Scripture testifies to Jesus. Here's a little bit of a bugaboo that I have. It's a little bit of a soapbox. So bear with me. Yeah. It's so when I say the Word of God, I know that for all of us, we almost instinctively think of what? The Bible. What? Yeah. Right. I like that answer. Generally, we think of the Bible because we have a small vision of what the Word of God is. But Tony, you're on to something. Let me walk this out to you. I want to invite you to try on an idea. The Word of God can be defined as the event of God's self-disclosure, God's revelation. So that includes the Bible, but it's so much more. Remember in the stories of the Old Testament, we encounter the Word of God coming upon the prophet Jeremiah or the prophet Isaiah. And then they begin to proclaim. The Word of God again and again shows up and speaks and then moves his people. And then we read in the New Testament, it says that in the beginning was the Word. In John, remember this? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Now, when we're saying that, we're not talking about the Bible, are we? Who are we talking about? Jesus. So if you think about the Word as the event of God's self-disclosure, the happening in which God reveals himself, what we begin to do is that we realize God speaks, and when he speaks, he discloses himself, and he does this most clearly, most fully in Jesus. So Hebrews talks about this, helps us think this through. In the beginning of Hebrews, it says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors to many and in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created all the worlds. The Son, Jesus, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. In other words, when you look at Jesus, you see the very heart of God. Now, just a little bit later, in chapter 4, it's a very popular passage. It says in verse 12, indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joint from marrow. The Word of God is alive, living. Theologians have taken this concept of the Word of God and then have kind of tried to tease it out. What do we mean? And they have come with a threefold paradigm. I don't know why we always do everything in threes. But it's the living word, the written word, and then the proclaimed word, preaching. But we can't confuse them. The proclaimed word is a reflection on the written word that is brought alive by the living word, Jesus. All of Scripture testifies to Jesus. Have you ever thought of why we call it the Old and New Testaments? So here's my bugaboo. Oftentimes, we take this and we turn it into a handbook on our life. Do you know what I mean by that? We do something interesting. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it in more flowery language, but he says this. We have become accustomed to seeing religion as something that corresponds to a need of the human psyche, something that then satisfies this need, something that is supposed to lead from the restlessness of our existence to calm, from the mad rush of our lives to tranquility. In other words, we take the Bible and we religify it, and we look at it and we say, this is a handbook on my life. If I have any questions, this is going to be my roadmap. Now, I want to say to you that there is stuff in the Bible about what it means to be a better spouse or a better parent or to deal with your anger or to for uplift in times of trial. Of course. But this is not primarily about me. Do you see that? When we turn the Bible into a handbook on life, then the whole story of it revolves around me, my wants, my needs, and my desires. But if we look at it as testifying to Jesus, then we realize this is primarily and fundamentally about Christ, revealing something true about who he is. And you know who illustrates this best for us? Jesus does. In Luke, do you remember the story of the Emmaus Road in Luke 24? A couple disciples are disappointed and down because they just watched their would-be Messiah, their leader, be crucified. They go on a journey. In that journey, Jesus shows up to them. They don't recognize him. But he begins to walk and talk, and they tell him about what just happened in Jerusalem. And then he says, "Hey, you guys, you're kind of missing the point, silly guys. Silly you. Don't you realize that this was all supposed to happen?" In fact, we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them the things about himself in all of scriptures." Do you see this? He looks through all the Old Testament and he says, "Don't you see how all of this story was finding its fulfillment in me?" All of scripture testifies to Jesus. God speaks. His word goes forth. And when he speaks, it is his self-disclosure to the world. God's love on the cross. More than that, then. So, of course, the Bible is the word of God because it's the written word. But it's illuminated and manifested by the living word who brings it to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more, because not only is this the Word of God, but, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, it's the Word of God to you. It's God's speech to you, personal and real. It doesn't just tell me about God and Jesus, it reveals Jesus to me and to you. So Bonhoeffer points out this. When he says, the word of God is the word of God to you, he says this: "It is never sufficient simply to have read God's word. It must penetrate deep within us, dwell in us, like the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. It's got to get inside, right? Therefore, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Holy Scriptures is a lost day to me, because it's life. It's living and active in me." And now, Bonhoeffer says, "And now let me tell you quite personally," this is in a letter that he wrote to a friend, "that since I learned to read the Bible in this way, And now let me tell you quite personally that since I learned to read the Bible in this way, and that is not so long ago, it has become daily more wonderful to me. I read it mornings and evenings, often also during the day, and each day I take up a text which I have before me for the entire week. And I attempt to immerse myself in it completely in order to really listen to it. I know that without this, I could no longer rightly live, let alone believe." I don't know if you've had the experience he's had here, but I want you to know, as one of your pastors and the whole pastoral team, we pray that you do. We pray that we would all as a church have this kind of experience. Not because it's some kind of checking the box to demonstrate what a good Christian you are, but because it's life. Because in these scriptures, God speaks about who he is, and he tells you that word. God speaks then, he speaks most clearly in Jesus, and he still speaks today. Life for you. It's hard to commit yourself to reading the Bible. I get it. We've got so much stuff pulling in so many different directions. I'm always distracted by the latest thing that's happening with the Colorado Rockies, or not happening. Or YouTube videos, or my different hobbies, or all the different things. You know what I mean? But really, it's not that hard when the Bible comes alive to you. Then you can't stop. Then you see, here is revelation. Here is God's word, not just to everyone, but to me. If you haven't had that moment when the Bible comes alive, let's begin to pray that that would happen and trust. Okay? But since we're talking about Psalm 22, then, with all this in mind, let's then see what it might say to us this morning. Why do we preach? Why do we proclaim the Word of God? I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately because I do that, and I want to know it's worth something. And the thing that I've kind of landed on and that I feel is kind of affirmed even in this Psalm 22 is this idea that we preach because we're not trying to give advice. We're not trying to give instruction. We're not trying to give a manual on how to live. And we're not trying to give you the steps. We're doing what Matthew reminded us this morning when he began our worship service. And he said, sometimes we forget and we need to remember. We preach the word because to be reminded of what we already have heard, but sometimes we forget. And each week we come back to that word proclaimed so that it would call us to the story and help us push into it further in our life. Watch how this happens then in Psalm 22. It's not up there. You're just going to have to listen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, find no rest. So the psalmist is saying, my life's a mess, and you feel very far away right now, God. Why are you not answering my prayers? Right? But then listen, it shifts the very next verse. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In other words, the psalmist was reminded of God's history with his people. I like the way Peterson puts it, where he says, reflecting on this passage, he says, present despair is set against the experience of hope. So you had despair, and then you have hope. And they're set next to each other. The psalmist feels that God is far away, and yet at the same time remembers similar cries for help that have been faithfully honored. And then here's the kicker. Prayer is strengthened immeasurably when it acquires a memory. Will that preach? So, we turn to the scriptures and we proclaim the word to remind us, to gain that memory back of who God is and what he has done. Second, we do this because it helps us view our life through the lens of love. Again, Psalm 22, verses 6 and then 9. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. Again, this feeling like I'm being wrecked by everyone, scorned by everyone, and yet the plumb line for the psalmist is his identity in his God. Again, Peterson, reflecting on this passage, says, "The way people deal with us matters enormously. The way God handles us matters even more and will make all the difference." We turn to the scriptures to view the world through the lens of God's love, to view all our experiences through that identity, and to then make sense of all our struggles around us. But finally, I think we turn to the scriptures because we see that in them, Jesus will fulfill all our prayers. Right? Isn't that exactly what happens for David in his psalm? "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks in my jaws, to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Our worship team can come up. Jesus on the cross experienced just such a hostility and pain that the psalmist had, but even more. Each cruel detail was etched into the body of our Lord. Crucifixion, however, produced resurrection. The worst that men could do became the occasion for the unbelievable best that God can do. And so at the end of Psalm 22, we hear this word to us. It was a word that was spoken to a kid of 18 years old in Glendale, California, and brought everything alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Salvation belongs to our God. Do we say amen this morning?
Amen.
Then let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask him to fulfill all our prayers. And then let's worship him together. God, thank you that you reveal yourself so clearly in Jesus. Thank you for all the ways that you speak to us, that you have spoken and that you speak even today. And this morning we pray that you would come alive to us, even in most especially in the scriptures. And that if there are any of us that are longing for that kind of experience for the first time or anew, God, we pray your word on them as well this morning. Speak to us, Lord, for your child is listening. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the people of God who have been reminded of what God has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, we respond with prayer, trusting that Jesus will fulfill all our prayers. He will take them into his life and he will carry them to completion. And so we pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. So let's learn the scripture, trusting that he will speak to you in Jesus' name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week.
for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.